Okay, so we're in the Old Testament, which is in the first part of the Bible, and we're in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth."
Our passage continues in Daniel chapter 11, and I've asked Karuna to come and read some of that. It's quite a long chapter, so Josh has picked out some representative sections. If you still don't have a Bible, please do raise a hand and someone will come and bring one. Karuna is going to read chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, then 28, 36, and then verse 45.
Okay, starting at verse 2. "Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others." Okay, and now verse 28 to 36. "The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. And then verse 45. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him.
Shall I just pray for Josh as he comes to unpack that for us? Lord God, thank you for Josh. Thank you for the words of truth he will reveal to us today. We ask that you speak through him as you continue revealing yourself to us. And as your truth dwells in our hearts, so may we grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. So we're in the middle of the Bible, of a series on the Bible book of Daniel. We're getting actually towards the end, and it probably was rather a strange passage. And so since we're in the middle of a series, in a strange passage, I thought I'd just step back and think, what are we doing? What, if you're visiting here, you might be thinking, why on earth are these people reading this strange stuff? Christianity is all about Jesus Christ, God become man to rescue us. And Jesus was born around the year zero and was active in public life around 30 AD. And he was executed by the Romans in the time that Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. But the Bible tells us that he wasn't just a tragic victim, but that he died to rescue us from evil and death. And he rose from death on the third day. So Jesus is central. And as a church, we want to learn more about the real Jesus and how we follow him from the Bible, from God's word, what God has revealed. And part of that is looking at the Old Testament, which is the 2,000 years before Jesus, because God has been at work preparing the way and helping us to understand his plans in the world. And so this Old Testament is all God's message to us to help us understand Jesus. And this book of Daniel is about events about 500 or 600 years before Jesus. It's about a time when the Israelites were exiled from their land in Israel to the land of Babylon. And there Daniel and his friends learn through God's rescue of them from particular disasters, and also through visions, that God is still in control, that God is still working out a plan to bring his rescuer into the world, that Jesus will come. And what we learn today as we focus on Daniel's vision in chapter 10 of Daniel is that behind the seemingly everyday life and the ups and downs of politics is a reality, a spiritual reality. You see, I think Daniel sometimes felt like we do, that prayer doesn't do very much. I don't know if you have this experience. You try and talk to God and nothing happens. And you wonder, am I just talking to myself? Is it just hitting the ceiling? Or perhaps you think prayer is useful, but it's useful as self-regulation. It's kind of kind of like Eastern meditation. It's whatever works to help you feel a bit more at peace and a bit more able to handle the challenges of the day. Well, when Daniel begins praying in Daniel 10, he experiences 3 weeks where nothing happens. Chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And so we have 3 weeks where nothing happens. And he's taking it really seriously. He's an old man. So he'd been brought to Babylon as an exile, as a teenager, served his entire working life in the Babylonian civil service. The Persians have just taken over, but he's retired, really, sort of retired, being brought back out of retirement. And he decides he's going to pray, and he gives up all his nice food, and he doesn't put any deodorant on. And he wants to express a sense of grief and dependence on God. And as he does that, for 20 days, nothing happens. Are these prayers doing anything? Is God there? Has he heard? And then suddenly on the 22nd day, he gets this amazing answer to prayer, which is like the curtains being pulled back on the spiritual realities that he had been totally unaware of. And that's the benefit for us as well of this, that we get a sense of looking up from our, just looking around the world, to look up at the spiritual realities behind the scenes. So, an angel appears to him in verse 4, as Bev read to us. As he's there, verse 5, he looks up and sees a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. So a man who's dressed in designer clothes, we might say. He's looking pretty good, but so far just a man. But then his body is like jewelry, and his face is like lightning. And his eyes are like flaming torches, and his arms and legs are like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice is like the sound of a multitude. Absolute, glorious beauty, but also immense power. Eyes like fire, limbs like metal, a voice louder than a football crowd chanting together. This being is glorious. And whereas we might think the spiritual realm is a place of shadows and this, you know, what we can touch is the real stuff. No, this being is so powerful that even those who can't see him sense his presence and are driven away in terror. Verse 7, those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And Daniel, a man you might think of as a mighty spiritual man, trembles, turns pale, ends up falling to the ground. And so here's the first thing I think we were meant to take hold of from Daniel 10. There is a spiritual realm. There are realities behind what we can see and touch in everyday life. And we need to lift up our eyes to it because it is glorious and powerful. Now, this room is gloriously multicultural, and that means some of you may not have the issue that I'm going to address now. Those of you who are immersed in Western culture and were brought up in it will have been trained to ignore the spiritual realm. You have been trained, and I've been trained, to think in terms of matter, cause and effect, maybe to think in terms of economics. Marx's analysis of society in terms of economic conditions doesn't just affect those who are communists. Maybe in terms of psychological causes, maybe in terms of histories of ideas. But we almost certainly have been trained not to think there might be spiritual forces at work in situations that intersect with our world. And that hinders our understanding of the world. Because the spiritual realm is real according to the Bible. There are many spirits, greater and lesser, good and evil, and they impact our world in various ways. It is possible to think too much about the spiritual realm. I've come across situations where people blame their sin on an evil spirit. And I have to say, I think that's most often making an excuse, because I think sin bubbles out from our own hearts and we need to own responsibility for that. But for Western people who think too little about the spiritual realm and trace everything to diet or childhood upbringing or economics or philosophies, but never consider how the spiritual realm is interacting with it, pay attention to what the Bible reveals here. The phrase Zeitgeist, spirit of the age, is sort of one that's popular in the mid-20th century. It's fallen out of use, but actually it's really helpful. There is something that you may have even experienced as you've been part of a community or thought about a nation, that suddenly the mood changes and you can't trace a cause. Ideas that seem plausible suddenly become implausible, and ideas that seemed implausible suddenly become plausible. What's going on? Is there an energy that changes? We'll think more about the impact of this later, but Daniel points us to this immense reality. And we need to lift up our eyes to have the curtain pulled back and go, yeah, there's a spiritual realm that we as humans are affected by, and not just the world we see around us. The angel who appears here is so glorious that some people wonder, is this Jesus? You know, body like topaz, face like lightning, eyes like flaming torches. Sounds pretty awesome. But in verse 13, he's hindered by the prince of the Persian kingdom for 21 days. And so I think it doesn't make sense to think God would be hindered. And so I don't think this is God the Son. I think this is an angel. And then therefore that actually encourages us to think even more highly of Jesus. If a spiritual being, an angel, can be this powerful and glorious, how much more is God? So that's the first thing. There is a spiritual realm. Secondly, God hears and answers. There's a grace of being heard and answered. The angel comes and he touches Daniel and he says in verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And then he said this to me. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, that is, since the first day you started praying, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. So for 20 days, 21 days, Daniel felt like nothing happened. But actually, from the first moment, God had heard him. And from the first moment, God had a plan to respond to Daniel and to answer his prayers. And so this is the encouragement we also have today. You have been noticed by God. Your prayers have been heard. God is answering your prayer. The spiritual world, which is unseen, is not indifferent to us. Prayers are not simply ignored, as if the human world just has the wrong Wi-Fi code to get through to the spiritual realm. God heard Daniel's prayer, and he was at work, strengthening Daniel to be able to receive the answer. The answer comes in chapter 11, and we're not going to spend very much time on it. Basically, Daniel is getting a sort of overview of history. Great Persian Empire is going to attack Greece, which you can find out about if you read the Greek histories and how the Spartans and the Athenians defeat the Persians. And then a great king is going to arise, a Greek king, Alexander the Great, who's going to conquer everything. And then his kingdom is going to split. And the northern and southern kingdoms of the split, the Seleucids in Syria and the Ptolemies in Egypt, are going to fight each other back and forth. Until a particularly wicked king comes, Antiochus Epiphanes, who will attack God's people in Jerusalem. And it's very similar, although more detailed, to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Daniel 8. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you want to think more about the specific answer that Daniel gets, the fact that God's history is going to be worked out over many years, to look back. I think the sermon should be online, so you should be able to look at our website and listen to that if you want to find out more. But here, the encouragement is that God answers Daniel's prayer. And as he does, he sort of lifts the prayer bigger. So Daniel wants to know what's going to happen for the next few years. How's it going to work? And God gives him more detail and a bigger plan, which is all about how eventually the Son of Man will come. That God's plan for a rescuer will be fulfilled. But there's lots to happen first. So here's our encouragement, an immense encouragement to pray. God does hear your prayers. When we feel like there's no one home and nothing happening, know that God has heard and God is already responding to your prayers. It may take time for you to see that response. It may not even be until you go to be with God in glory that you get the answer, but God answers prayer. But Daniel 10 also highlights the need for prayer and gives us a bit of an explanation for why some answers to prayer are slow. So what I want to do now is to have a look at Daniel 10:10-12 and 13 to 14 and at the end of the chapter as well. And just have a look. What do we learn about the spiritual realm in these verses? So there's a few verses to look at. They're on the screen, and they're also, you can just look them up in your Bible if you've got them. But what do you notice about the spiritual realm in these verses? And if you have then time, how does that make you feel? So let's have a couple of minutes to talk about what we see in Daniel 10. Okay, let's see where people have got to. I'm only giving you a couple of minutes, but what do we notice about the spiritual realities in these verses? Feel free to shout out the answer. What do we notice about it? This is one of those things where it's obvious to me and not to anyone else. Is there anything going on, Rizzy? Great, yeah. So the spiritual, massive spiritual battles happening, but these spiritual beings seem to be tied somehow to the earthly kingdoms. You know, the Prince of Persia is that the prince on earth is the intersection, or is it the angel, and the rise and fall of kingdoms seems to be linked to it? Yeah. Anything else to add to that? Yeah. That there's levels of power. Yeah. So it's not like you go from the human level straight up to God, or human level straight up to all equal angels, but some of these spiritual beings are stronger and some are weaker. Yeah, Tim. Yes, so it's just so much bigger. So we might think, oh yes, maybe the kind of thing in terms of almost personal angels, you know, or messengers. And here we've got princes and a whole, you know, and a chief prince. So there's a whole system here, a whole network of beings that we're just totally unaware of. Does it mean the spiritual prince controls the earthly prince? I think that's a good question. I think I'm going to use the language of intersection or influence. I'm not sure it's quite as simple as control, but I think there is definitely influence from the spiritual to the earthly. Did anyone get onto the how did it make you feel sort of question? Well, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so there's conflict going on, and therefore there's a sort of the good forces are really for us, like they're contending for us. Yeah. When you. Yeah. So we're always in a battle. If we feel like we've won one, we're going to be into the next. And that can be a bit discouraging when you said, but actually it's also real. It's realistic. Yeah, that's life, isn't it? And that's what the Bible points us to. I think it's interesting that we're not presented with the opposite forces. You know, they don't get described in all their ugliness and evil, but we do get a sense of contrast. If the glorious angel who comes to Daniel isn't strong enough, then we get a sense of how strong the forces that oppose God and God's people are. For 3 weeks, this mighty angel, before whom human beings just fall down to the ground in terror, has been unable to make progress. I can't help but think of The Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf, a mighty wizard, is held back, held captive by Saruman, an even mightier wizard. Tolkien is drawing his inspiration from the Bible, so it's not surprising that there's echoes there. But this opposition is described as the Prince of Persia. And it's not, you're not meant to think, you know, fun Disney action film. It's nothing to do with that. This is a spiritual force which influences a whole nation, a whole area, intersects with economy, climate, culture, but it shapes things and it opposes God and God's messenger. There is a battle going on in the spiritual realm. There are levels of power. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, it tells us that in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Some of those are invisible powers and authorities, not just the earthly ones. So in the Bible times, both Old and New Testament, people are aware that there are spirits that affect the world. It's part of how God set up the world. And because we've rebelled against God, so also have many of the spiritual beings. And so there, the influence on an area is often opposed to God. That's not to diminish the other factors that affect us as a community. So I don't want us to jump from going, we've forgotten about the spiritual, to the only thing that matters is the spiritual. You know, the economic and the culture and so on also affect things. But there are spiritual influences on communities. Some of their influences are neutral, the distinctiveness of communities. But some of their influences are negative, encouraging worship of particular false idols, having particular wrong ways of doing things. I guess if we think back to the 1930s and 40s and think, what is going on in Germany that such a civilized nation, you know, the most civilized European nation, could end up in such a dark place? One of the factors is a spiritual factor. We could perhaps point to cultures where witchcraft and fear are very prevalent and think we can see that there are spiritual forces there. But the slightly uncomfortable thing, and actually what C.S. Lewis points out in his humorous way in the Screwtape Letters, is that the spiritual powers might influence atheism, might encourage idols of greed or sexual immorality or productivity or comfort. We should assume that there is a prince of the UK, a spiritual force that tries to shape us away from God. And one of the ways that they particularly try and hinder things is they try to hinder prayer being answered. That's what we see in verse 12 of Daniel 10. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. That's why we need to keep praying when we feel dry and like nothing's happening. That's why we need to keep praying in times of need and trial. God is listening. He is at work. The situation that needs change, the evil that we see, one of the factors that will need to change is the spiritual realm, the spiritual powers. We'd love it if God just dealt with the spiritual stuff straight away. But just as he doesn't deal with the human stuff straight away, so he doesn't change the spiritual stuff straight away. There is a spiritual battle going on. So that's what's revealed to Daniel. We see behind the curtain there is a spiritual battle going on. What do we do about it? And how does it affect us now, more than 2,000 years later? Well, I think that we should be confident and we should be prayerful. As we look through look at Daniel, but through Jesus and then on to today, we shouldn't be scared of a spiritual battle. We shouldn't live in terror, and we shouldn't over-focus on evil spirits. And the reason is that while Michael is the angel who comes and helps this messenger to Daniel, we have someone far mightier who has already won the battle. Colossians 2 and verse 15 tells us Jesus comes, and his death on the cross is achieving victory in the spiritual realm. Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's part of why his earthly ministry is so much about driving out evil spirits, which doesn't appear much in the rest of the Bible. But he's come to set people free from this spiritual evil. He's come to defeat them. And so if you are trusting in Jesus, if you're in him or on his side, then you can have great confidence that you're on the side of the one who's going to win, and you're protected from the worst of what the evil forces would do. If you're exploring Christianity, if this is all like totally new to you, and I appreciate this is quite a strange place to start off exploring Christianity, here is actually a reason why you should trust Jesus, because in the unseen world, the spiritual world, there are very powerful evil forces, and Jesus is the one who can defeat them and keep you safe. No cleverness, no wealth, no power of humans can defeat these spiritual forces. They can blind your eyes spiritually. They can hold you captive. They'll lead you to destructive paths without you being aware of it. But Jesus came to defeat the forces of evil, including in the spiritual realm. He is greater even than the angel in Daniel 10. There's a very similar description of Jesus in Revelation 1, but it's even better. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He's similar to the angel, but he's far greater. And in Revelation 12, we find a description of a spiritual battle that's been going on. And before Jesus comes, it sounds like the evil is winning, that the dragon is winning. But after Jesus has come, and although it doesn't say it, it just says been snatched up to heaven, but after he's died and risen again, Satan is thrown down from heaven and is certain to lose the war. And so here's Revelation 12 and verse 7. After Jesus has come, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." There's something quite interesting here. We kind of imagine that in the spiritual battle, the problem is gathering a strong enough alliance. We imagine that the devil's really strong, and so you need to sort of create an alliance of strong good powers against him. But actually in Revelation, what changes things is the death of Jesus. It looks like his failure, but it's the blood of the Lamb, as Revelation puts it, that gives the victory. You see, what changes the battle is not that someone bigger and stronger or with a better lightsaber comes along and wins the battle, but that he dies. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb." Why is that happening? The reason evil spiritual forces can impact us is because we've got evil in our own hearts. The reason they have so much power over us is that when they accuse us of doing wrong, they're right. We are on the wrong side. We're enemies of God. We've done what God doesn't like. He should condemn us. And so the evil spiritual forces have, it, as it were, a foothold in all of us until Jesus, by his death on the cross, takes away that evil, and particularly takes away the record of wrong, the condemnation for doing wrong, because he came to take our sin upon himself and take the penalty for our sin. And so there's now no more condemnation. There's no more accusation. We can be declared right with God, forgiven by him, and therefore evil doesn't have the same foothold over us if we've trusted in Jesus. That is how we defeat evil, by Jesus' death on the cross and by us receiving it. So be confident in Jesus. And if you're thinking, I don't know how to do that, or I'd like to know a bit more before I make that decision, please speak to a Christian friend or come and speak to me afterwards. But secondly, greater prayerfulness. You see, prayer is vital in the spiritual battle. If Christianity is just a matter of human effort plodding on through life and trying to improve the world, we don't need to pray that much. But if there is a spiritual battle and we are powerless against the spiritual beings in our own sort of efforts, then we definitely need to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He actually goes through a whole list of armor that we should put on. But then when he comes to the weapons, he's going to mention the word of God and what we're looking at today. Verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." And so here is a helpful window onto reality. There is a spiritual battle, and we can play a part in winning the battle, in fighting the battle by prayer. Alongside the physical world and the social world and the intellectual currents and the economics and psychology, there are spiritual forces that impact us and our communities. Some of them are wicked spiritual powers, as well as God's messengers and servants. And so when nothing else changes, if we pray and the spiritual weather changes, human communities can change, human lives can change. Again, we can't change the spiritual realm by our cleverness or our wealth or our social influence. The spiritual beings are mighty, they're awesome, and so the way we change the spiritual realm is by praying, trusting Jesus. Some of you here are prone to despair when you see the evil in our culture and the weakness of your own Christian life and the wickedness of nations. You think, I can do nothing. The forces of evil are too strong. But here's the reminder, there is something you can do. You can pray. And prayer affects things in the spiritual realm. Those who pray in Jesus' name are doing something that God uses to shift the battle in the spiritual realm. That's why we can pray for Ukraine. We are powerless as individuals to change anything that's going on in Ukraine. But in that, there is also a spiritual battle going on. There is something going on in the spiritual realm. We can pray for God to work there, because if the morale of an army breaks, and that's a spiritual thing, then a war can be won or lost. We can pray when evil seems too big for us to deal with, because in the spiritual realm, there can be victory. Some of you here are optimists. And optimists tend to be activists as well. They tend to think, we can solve it. We can change it. And that action is good. But remember, your activity in itself won't be able to shift things unless things are also shifting in the spiritual realm. There's ingrained evil in the world. So remember to pray urgently alongside your activities. A danger for some people might be that we become obsessed with the evil spiritual forces. And there are people who are obsessed with identifying exactly which evil spiritual force is at work in a situation. Daniel is totally unaware of which spiritual forces are at work when he prays. He only finds out afterwards that he's been involved in a spiritual battle by his prayers. And so I think we're meant to pray for the needs that we see and to do so in Jesus' name. And we don't need to know the specifics of the evil spiritual forces in order to have an impact. So don't focus too much on, is it the Prince of North Stow or the Prince of Cambridgeshire that's causing the problems? You don't have to try and figure out the right evil force. You see the problem, you pray for it, you ask for God to work in Jesus' name. It may be that some of you here are aware of a sense of an evil spiritual force affecting you or a place that you go. That's something it'd be really good to speak to a Christian friend about, or come and speak to me. But there is a basic pattern in the Bible. It's not very complicated. It's not like films which have sort of demons in. Go into the situation, go to the place, and pray out loud in the name of Jesus for the evil spirit to go, and welcome into that place the spirit of Jesus to fill that place. Because Jesus really does have power. He really does act when we trust him to drive out evil. In the 4th century, Athanasius, writing about why Christianity is true, says, the reason you know Christianity is true is that wherever we go, we drive out demons and they don't come back. He's still got power to drive out evil today and bring in his loving spiritual presence. We've covered a lot of ground. We've had to try and go Old Testament, New Testament to us. Again, if you're new here visiting, normally it's not quite as complicated as this. And in fact, our series from a few weeks' time will be back in the Gospels, just looking at the life of Jesus, and would be a great way to see Jesus in action and to learn more from him. But for now, I want us to know there is a spiritual realm, there is a battle, but we can be encouraged that God hears us and that we are able to play a part in it. We're going to finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together. But I want you to notice as we do that how spiritual it is. We're praying for the kingdom of God to break through on earth. We're praying for forgiveness of sins so that evil doesn't have a foothold. We're praying for God to protect us from the forces of evil. So let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.